The central message of the teaching of Jesus and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is a proclamation of good news. We call it the gospel. Whenever you hear that word gospel, for some of you maybe it's new, it just means good news. And Jesus came and he proclaimed good news by proclaiming the kingdom of God. And that was his central message, that he proclaimed that the kingdom of God is here. And what the kingdom of God is for us is an invitation to live differently based on who God is and what God has done for us. The revelation we have of who God is in Jesus Christ, what he has done for us as he has forgiven us our sins, as he died for us on the cross, as he resurrected, defeated the grave, and now reigns in the heavenly realm, is in charge of everything, is such good news. And that good news for each one of us, whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever you believe, is an invitation to live differently. To live differently in light of that message, to live differently in light of who God is, what he's done for us, and what he's doing in the world, in history, in the universe. And it is such good news. And in this series, we're talking about how that good news, which seeps into every area of our life, affects us in terms of our material things, our wealth, our money. How do we take that truth, the truth of that really good news, and live it out in terms of the stuff that we have? How do we live radically different in light of what God has done, in light of who God is? And last week, one of the things that we found out, that we talked about, maybe that was a surprise to some of us, or at least very challenging to some of us in how we think, is that what God wants for us when it comes to our money and our wealth is actually to enjoy it in the right context, but to really enjoy it, to actually get joy and pleasure out of all the things that God has given us. Knowing that he's the one that provides for us. And we realize that we need to put that in the context of, if we don't enjoy God above all things, then we're never really going to truly enjoy the things that we have. If we enjoy the blessings more than the blesser, they're never going to be satisfying enough. We're going to have a perspective that is out of whack, that isn't helpful. But if we first enjoy God more than everything, it's going to put in perspective all the things that we have so that we can enjoy them. And next week, I got to tell you, next week, I'm so excited for this. I'm going to share with you probably the most exciting and joy-filled principle in terms of our financial lives in the context of the gospel that you could possibly imagine. The thing that really gets us going and it psychs us and just gets us so happy and helps us to enjoy it. Probably the most important one. So don't miss next week. And if you can't be here, make sure that you get online and you listen to that message. But today is important because we're going to lay some framework in order to get to that place where we can really, really enjoy that wonderful principle. Then today we've got to lay some framework. And some of us, we just need to accept some of the work that we need to do in order to get to that place. So today's really important for that reason, and I hope you'll track with me this morning so that next week when we're hit with that, we can just have this explosion out of our hearts into our lives of how we can really enjoy what God has given us, really take pleasure, really get excited. So track with us as we continue today and then next week as well. So today what I want to talk about, so in order for us to move on, is we have to deal with one of the major problems that we have in our culture, in our society, in terms of our wealth and our money and how we view our prosperity, how we view the things that we have in this world. And we need to deal with some of those challenges because it's going to lead to something so much greater. And so today we want to talk about contentment. And one of the greatest challenges to our joy when it comes to our finances or our wealth in our culture is discontentment. Is feeling like we always need more. We just don't have enough. That whether it's we're comparing to other people or whether it's just our own inner drives that we need, we have these appetites that we are trying to fulfill. And so often we're just not content with what we have. We think that we need more. And there is a great myth about the appetites that we have in our lives. The great myth is that we think we can satisfy our appetites by feeding them. That if we have a desire or if we have this longing or need for something, then if we just keep fulfilling it, if we keep feeding it, then eventually it's going to go away or it's going to be satisfied. And the reality is that the more we feed our appetites, the more they grow. The more we feed those longings and desires and give it, they don't go away. They might temporarily be stalled, but really, eventually, they just get stronger and stronger and stronger, bigger and bigger and bigger. The more we feed our appetites, the more they grow. Let me give you a couple of examples or illustrations. Have you ever walked into your room or your closet, your dresser, whatever, opened a drawer or opened that closet and looked into a full closet and said, I have nothing to wear, right? And the reality is you have work clothes and you have play clothes and you have casual clothes and you have formal clothes, but we open it up and we say, I got nothing to wear. Have you ever walked into your kitchen and opened up your fridge, which is not empty, and said, oh man, we have nothing to eat? Ah, you've experienced this, have you? Have you ever walked into your house past your big screen TV and your laptop and your shelf of books and all your tools and your golf clubs and said, I just have nothing to do? And we've fed our appetites and we've filled the fridge and we've bought all kinds of things to make us happy and we have all kinds of clothes and we thought, this is what I need, this is what will satisfy me. And yet we come to a place where we realize we just want more. We want something different. We want something shinier. And do you know what we do? Because we're in a very affluent society. When that happens, we upgrade. You know? You've got an iPhone that works, that you needed to get last year. And then all of a sudden, the next one comes out. And so you go and you stand in line at a mall all night texting your friends on your phone that works about how excited you are to get the new iPhone. And you just discard it. We walk into our kitchen, which has a fridge and a stove and countertops. And we go into it. And we rip out the countertops, and we get rid of the stove, and we get rid of the fridge. And then we come back, and we put in new countertops, and another fridge, and another stove. We take our car, which we can drive and work, and it takes us from point A to point B, and point A is our home, and point B becomes the place where we trade it in so that we can get another car. That does essentially the same thing that our car does now. Because we have these appetites. And listen, I'm not saying all those things are bad, all those things are wrong, or all those things are sinful. I'm just illustrating the point that we all have these appetites, and sometimes we buy into the myth that the more I feed it, if I just feed it, if I just get that next thing, if I can just upgrade, if I can just get the newest, if I can just get the better model, then I'm going to be happy, then I'm going to be satisfied. And what we find out, and what you know to be true, is that the more we feed our appetites, the more they actually grow. And the more stuff we accumulate, the more that we want. And the more that we upgrade, the more we get discontent with what we have and think, oh, I could have the next best. I could have the newer model. And so this morning we want to tackle this idea of discontentment, because if we let that go on, we're never really going to enjoy the stuff that we have. We're never going to enjoy the wealth, the blessings, the things that God has given us if we live in this cycle of discontentment. And so today we want to kind of attack some of that discontentment that is in each one of us at some level, and just in really practical ways talk about how do we live a life that is countercultural to that? How do we respond to who God is and what he has done in our material possessions in such a way where we say, I don't need to live like everybody else. I don't need just to follow the flow of this world and culture that keeps telling me over and over and over what I need and what I need and what I need and how much more I need. I don't need to compare myself to other people and what they have and what I feel like I don't have. Because the good news of who God is and what he's done for us changes this. And money, when it comes to money, listen, this is one of the most powerful forces that we will engage in our lifetime, in our culture. It has been probably for pretty much all of human history. And it's why Jesus talks about money more than any other topic except himself. And what that means is not just that we say, oh, money is bad, money is bad, money is bad, but we see this as an opportunity. That where this is such a strong force, it can be used as such a great opportunity for us to live differently and for us to engage our wealth in such a way, again, that we enjoy it, the way that God wants us to enjoy it, the way that is healthy for us and good for us. And we can do that and you can do that. And so I just want to encourage you again, as we did last week, that if you have feelings when it comes to your stuff, your money, how much you have or don't have, if you're anxious, if you're stressed out, if you have guilt or feel pressure in some way, that's not God's design for you, and that there are ways that we can go about tackling some of those things. And this morning specifically, if you feel like, you know, contentment is always just a little bit out of reach, And that desire in you always kind of spins around and comes to the forefront every once in a while. Today, we have hope that things can be different and we can move on. So I'm going to be in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We were there last week, and we're actually going to back up a few verses today. And I'm going to start in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 6. If you have a Bible with you, turn with me and read along with me as we go through this section. Remember last week we talked about those who are rich in this present age or this present world, which in our society really is us. We are living in an incredibly wealthy culture, even if we don't feel it, even if we don't think that we have a lot. And the warning there was not to put our hope in riches, but to put our hope in God. Ultimately, God, who we've sung about this morning, is our great provider. He's so good that we don't put our hope in riches, we put our hope in God. Now we back up a little bit. Verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. One of the things in this letter, remember, this is a letter that Paul, who is a church planter, is writing to Timothy, his protege, who's leading this church. And one of the themes of this letter is that as Paul kind of moved out, other teachers came in and would teach other things. And one of the things that Paul is directing Timothy to do is, remember, come back to the words of Jesus. Let's come back to what Jesus has taught us, what he taught us, what he lived, what he died for, and let's not get distracted. And so as he teaches this, we see some words that sometimes sound very religious. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and earlier he referred to sound doctrine, and we think, what is that? That sounds deep and theological. What that really means, really literally, is sound doctrine means healthy teaching or healthy words. And actually, it's a medical term and used by doctors and stuff just for healthy, for good health. This is something that's good for you. This is something that's going to be beneficial for you. And so Paul here is saying, hey, just make sure that we come back to the good, healthy teaching of Jesus. This is practical for you. This will make a difference in your life. This is good for you. And he contrasts that with these teachers who have, in verse 4, an unhealthy craving. And that's the opposite. Jesus has given us healthy teaching, healthy words, things that are good for us, versus these people have unhealthy cravings, or in other words, cravings that are dangerous for you, that might make you sick. And what he's actually setting up here is you have a healthy way of living. You know, you go to the doctor and maybe you have some kind of problem, and so they prescribe to you a certain diet or exercise or even medication, and you take that. It helps you. It helps you to get healthy. It helps you to heal from something. It helps you to live a productive life the way that your body was designed to live. And then you have these people who have been teaching out of unhealthy cravings, things that will make you sick. And what the language here is alerting us to is that sometimes in our lives there's this disease and we need to deal with it. And Paul lays out this disease that comes from these unhealthy cravings. And you see in that list of all these ways in which this disease is one that breaks up relationship. It kills our relationship. It pits people against people. And you can read through it. These controversies, quarrels about words, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, constant friction among people who have depraved mind and deprived truth. This is a sickness. This is a cancer that is hurting not only you, but it's hurting your relationship, and it comes from this disease. And when we go to a doctor and we find out that we have a serious disease, and sometimes we go to a doctor, sometimes you get checked for something and you don't even have symptoms yet. You don't even realize that you have it, but all of a sudden you're told, hey, you've got a cancer living inside of you. Do you know what we do? We take it serious. And we kill the cancer. We do whatever we can to kill the cancer, right? We got to get rid of it. We got to root it out of our lives because we know that that disease is going to lead to pain and hurt and maybe even death. And that's what Paul's talking about here. There's the healthy, life-promoting teachings of Jesus. And then from this unhealthy cravings of people, here comes all of this pain. And look where he says all of this comes from, this kind of teaching that these teachers have come in, their unhealthy cravings. The last few words of verse 5 says, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. here's what they teach. And we don't know exactly what they were teaching. We don't have their messages. We don't know exactly what that is. But it stemmed from them teaching that godliness is a means of gain. That if you come to God in a right way or a certain way, then that's going to give you a benefit. That probably he's talking financially. That if you come to God, if you give a certain amount of money, then you're going to get a certain amount of money. Godliness turns into gain. It turns into money. Probably they were teaching that because it promoted their own wealth, that they were saying, give to us, and God will give to you. And they started this perpetuation. And the way they did it was by focusing on what people don't have, not on what they have. And it's a complete distortion of the good news of what God has done for us. Discontentment is fueled by focusing on what we don't have. And that's what they taught. You don't have money, but God can give you money. Just give me a little bit. Come to God. He will provide for you. He'll give you all kinds of stuff. And we see this kind of teaching in a not so subtle way. Sometimes you see people on TV saying, if you buy our little prayer handkerchief and, you know, or a special little water, then, you know, you say certain prayers and God will send you a check. Send us $100 and God will send you $1,000. And they just promote this. Godliness is gain. And a lot of us would look at that and say, we know that's ridiculous. We know that's a scam. But a little bit more subtly, many of us, we use God as a consumer product, don't we? Have you ever thought about the kind of prayers that you pray? Do you ever skip to just all the stuff that you need? You know, dear God, I need, dear God, please provide for me. Dear God, give me this. Dear God, give me this. Dear God, you know what happened today? I need this. And we make God kind of this genie. Like God is there and the whole reason for us communicating with us is now that he can give us what we want or what we need. And we subtly work into our mind that God is kind of this consumer product, that now that I have God, he can give me all the things that I want. Instead of starting again with that gospel message, that's why this morning we sang about how great God is, because when you get a picture of that, instead of the discontentment, which says, focus on what you don't have, we flip that around and say, look at all that God is. How great he is. And that's the God who is my Savior, my friend. That's the God whose presence is in my life. And instead of focusing on what we don't have and saying, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, we focus on all that God is and all that God has done for us and that he's in our life. Here's kind of my summary of this first paragraph that we read. Following Jesus results in healthy habits, but ignoring unhealthy tendencies leads to pain. Okay, get this. This morning, I get it. Some of these things are not going to sound wildly fun for you to do when it comes to our money. That's fine. But understand that when we follow Jesus, the good, healthy teaching, it results in us having healthy habits that are good for us. But if we continue to ignore our unhealthy tendencies, it will lead to pain. Skip down with me to verse 9 in 1 Timothy 6. And then this kind of a showing. Here's kind of the outpouring of what this looks like when people are discontent, when they imagine that even God is here for our own means of gain. Those who desire to be rich, or those who are discontent and want more and want more and want more, fall into temptation, into a snare, that's a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. In other words, it is this love and craving for more and more and more. It's this discontentment that we act on that leads us to pierce ourselves, to hurt ourselves, to cause us pain. We do it to ourselves. And when we continue to let discontentment run our thoughts and our practices, our habits, we're just stabbing ourselves. We're hurting ourselves. And look at all these. It's a snare. It's a trap. Senseless and harmful desires. These things that we continually do that harm us, that hurt us. Man, it doesn't even make sense, but we continue to do it. And unfortunately, many of us in our culture have fallen into many of these traps, into many of these senseless and harmful desires that plunge us into ruin and destruction, that hurt us in our lives. And so today, I want to talk about a few of the major ones that we see over and over and over, and talk about how we can fight that discontentment with contentment. So here we go. Three ways to overcome discontentment, to change the way that we live. Number one, if you lack self-control, make a budget and stick to it. Listen, if you lack self-control, and what I mean by that is when you lack self-control, because all of us lack self-control in some areas of our life. All of us have our weakness when it comes to our money or our stuff, don't we? All of us have that place where we just, we kind of lose control, where we splurge, where we spend what we don't have, where we're just not in proper bounds. And so if you lack control, stick to a budget. Make a budget and stick to it. Why? You need a plan for your money. Listen, every major store that you go into, supermarket, big box stores, whatever, doesn't matter. They all have a plan to get your money. They've planned it out. They've planned it out with their packaging. They've planned it out with where they put their products. They've planned it out with their signs. They've planned it out with their sales. They've planned it out with even just what's on eye level when you walk in and what products you see. They've planned it out on how to convince you that you need something that you don't have. They've done it in their commercials even before you've even got to the store. They have a plan, which means we need to have a plan. Because their plan is for us when we walk into their store, and listen, this is business, I get it, I'm not saying that that's, you know, it's their job, but their plan is to get our money for their stuff. And if we just go in without a plan to all these aspects of life and different things that we buy, they are going to win without a plan. Look at this, Proverbs 21 verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." In other words, people who are diligent and have a plan end up having stuff because they've got a plan. But people who are hasty and just fly through life and oh yeah, I need that and I want that and I'll buy that, they come to poverty. It makes sense, does it? You don't have a plan. How can you expect to win? How can you expect to get ahead? How can you expect to hang on to that some of that money? And everybody has a plan to get your money. Those who are hasty comes only to poverty. Dave Ramsey says, and Dave Ramsey's a kind of a financial guru, budgeting, get out of debt kind of guy in the States. He says, a budget is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. You ever get to that spot? You know, you get towards the end of the month and all of a sudden all the money's gone and you think, what happened to it? Where did it all go? I can't believe we spent it all. A budget is you, before you spend that money, saying to your money, this is where I'm going to put it. This is how much I'm going to spend on food. This is how much I'm going to spend on transportation. This is how much I'm going to spend on entertainment. And then at the end of the month, I can look and say, I know where it went because I told it where to go, instead of my money telling me where to go or stuff that I want or think I need telling me where my money will go. I'm wondering, how did this happen? Do you know what happens with many of us who don't have a budget, who don't have a plan about our money, is we live right up to our limit and oftentimes over our limit. Right? Do you feel that? And sometimes do you feel the stress of how come every month we get to the end and it's just, we're just barely getting by. We're just have enough. Or we don't have enough. How are we going to make it through the next few days until the next paycheck comes? And our society has gotten to the point where so many of us are convinced that we are supposed to live right up to our limit. And let me tell you, that's a stressful place to be, isn't it? You don't really enjoy your stuff when every month or every week or every paycheck, you're just trying to barely get through it. It's not enjoyable. You want to know how to avoid that? Make a budget, make a plan, and put in some margin. Put in some margin because emergencies are going to happen. Put in some margin so that when you get to the end, you don't say, well, there's just nothing left and I hope nothing goes wrong. Have a plan and plan to live off of less than you make because it is stressful living right at the limit all the time or living over the limit. You don't really enjoy that, do you? We need to make a plan, and we need to make a plan that works, which means you stick on a budget, you stick how much you make at the top of the page, you list all the things, everything that you need to pay for in that pay period or that month, however you're doing your budget, and at the end, you need to spend less than you make. That's the key to the budget, okay? You need to spend less than you make, not more, less. And it means this, for many of us, I know this is not fun, but this will lead you to a healthy habit. We need to learn one of the most very important English words in the entire language. You know it? No. No, I can't do this. No, I can't afford it. No, we don't have the money for it. No, we didn't budget for it. And it's okay to say no, because it means you're going to say yes to the things that you've prioritized in your budget. You get to tell your money where to go. Prioritize it. Don't let stuff and don't let money take over your life. Be in charge of your possessions. Be in charge of your money. Don't let it be in charge of you. And this comes back. We overspend because we want more. We're discontent, right? We need to spend everything that we have to get what we think that we need. Remember, that appetite, the more you feed it, it's not going to be satisfied. It's going to grow bigger. Don't desire a life that you can't afford. That's discontentment. Don't say, I got to have more. I got to have more. I'll do anything to get this. I'll pay all my money. Don't buy into the lie. It's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to bring you health and good habits. Okay, number two, if you are in debt, eliminate it and avoid it. Why? Proverbs 22:7 says this, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is the slave to the lender. The borrower is slave to the lender. Now, I know what happens as soon as I brought up debt. A whole bunch of you just started thinking of the things that don't count, right? Proverbs says, listen, the borrower is slave to the lender. When you owe somebody money, there's a weight on your shoulder. You are in bondage. You have to give them a certain amount of money every month. You are a slave to them. And I know a whole bunch of us said, yeah, but this doesn't count and that doesn't count. And I know nobody pays cash for that. And debt is normal and everybody's got some and that's okay. Listen, just listen to this. The rich rules over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. When we just borrow, it puts shackles on us. We're betting on our future. We're taking all the risk that later I can pay this off. And do you know why we do it for a whole bunch of things? Is again, because we're discontent. Because I need more than I have right now. Because I gotta have that. Because I can't do without that. And so I'm gonna go and borrow some money so that I can have something I don't have now. I'm discontent. That's what it is. Let's be honest. And so we go and we put ourselves in bondage. And it puts us at risk. It puts us at risk that one day maybe I won't be able to pay that. It stresses us out. Listen, I know our society, we've pumped this up. Like, debt is normal, is fine. But I don't know when we got in our heads that we all want to be normal. Because for so many people, this is a Dave Ramsey thing, but normal is broke, right? Normal is in debt. Normal is stressed out. Normal is not loving the things that you have, not being content. Do you really want to be normal? Hey, debt is normal. Well, who wants to be normal? God wants us to enjoy and have pleasure with all the good things that he's given us, and yet we put ourselves in bondage. Here's one of the things that we need to change our mind about is what the definition of afford is, right? What can I afford? It used to be that I could afford meant I have the money in the bank and I can pay cash. And now there's so many things, especially if they're a little bit bigger ticket items, it's not even about how much it is. It's just how much down and how much per month. Can I afford the payments? Can I afford the payments on the car? Can I afford the payments on my line of credit for the vacation or for this or for that? Some of us students, I know it's really difficult to pay for university and to get through and to not have debt, but some of us, we live like kings and queens during school off of OSAP, you know? Right? And everything you do has come from that OSAP. And guess what? One day you got to pay that back. And when all you're doing is going out and living off of all this money, you're just putting shackles on you. Avoid it. If you can avoid it at all, avoid it and eliminate it. If you're in debt right now, listen, none of this is to make anybody feel bad, but eliminate it. Get rid of it. Look what Proverbs says in chapter 6 of Proverbs. This is talking about specifically if you signed a note or a loan for somebody else, but really it applies to all kinds of debt. He says, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you're snared in the words of your mouth, so you've promised, you've put your name on a debt, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Hey, if you found yourself in debt, don't feel guilty, but run from it. Get out. Do everything possible to get yourself out of that trap. It's not a good place for you to be in. I'll tell you my own perspective. Brian and I, my wife and I, we came out of graduate school with student debt, convinced myself that, hey, it's student debt, so that's good debt. Like, there's good debt. Like, there's good jails. It's fun to be in bondage. And you know what? We started chipping away at it, and we started, you know, let's just a little bit at a time, and you know what? It sucks. And one day, we just looked at each other and said, I don't want to do this for the amount of time that they're telling us we're doing this. And we agreed, and we said, yeah, neither do I. Let's go home, and let's find out how much we can whittle down our lifestyle so that we can get this out of our life as fast as possible. You know what that means for a lot of us? Again, this might not sound fun, but you say no to some things. We're not going on vacation this year. We're not going to eat in restaurants. We're not going to buy clothes unless we absolutely need them. And you say, wow, that doesn't sound like a fun way to live. It's not, but for a short time, if you can sacrifice, you can take off those shackles and live a different life. You can free up your income for your priorities, not always having to hand it over to someone else. Listen, if you're in debt, just eliminate it as fast as you can and avoid it. Choose to say, I'm just not going to borrow money. I'm not going to put myself in bondage. I don't need a life that I can't afford. God's given me what I need. Don't let your discontentment put you in that jail, in that place of bondage. You don't need it. Run away from it. Number three, this is kind of the flip side. If you're a hoarder, and hoarders, I'm sure there's some of us are spenders, and we go out and spend. And some of us, we just want to keep it all. Just want to sock it away. And for some of us, that comes from things, history in our life. That comes maybe from times where you've had really lean times in your family life or maybe growing up where you weren't sure where the next meal was coming from or things were tight. And so you somewhere subconsciously decided that you just got to store it up so that no emergency could ever knock you off so that you'll have so much that there'll never be any problems. If you're a hoarder, store up God's truth in your mind. We talked about this last week, but store up God's truth. Remember these songs that we sing this morning about how great God is. That's truth. We need to store that up, that God's our provider, that God has every resource at his disposal, that he is our friend and savior, and we walk with him, that we don't depend on things that are undependable. We depend on a God who is so, so good. And over and over and over, Jesus and the New Testament writers remind us that, listen, and saving's not bad. Saving for emergencies, saving for your future so that you are not a burden to other people. Those are really good things, but the switch to saving, to hoarding, is an attitude. It's this attitude of, I need to replace God with my money. I need to be secure because of how much I have, not because of the God who takes care of me. And there's a parable that Jesus says in Luke 12 that he teaches about a man who just, he's a farmer and he builds bigger barns and bigger barns and bigger barns and more stuff and more stuff. And the reason is because he wants to say to his soul, like deep in his soul, he wants to be able to say, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You know, that's the goal. For some of us, maybe we're hoarding for retirement. Like, I just want to get to a point where I have so much money that I can just sit back and I don't have to worry about a thing. And I'll never run out. I don't want to be millions and millions and millions of dollars. And I just. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. One day we're going to find out that security really means nothing. That for those of us who can't feel secure unless we have more money and more money and more money and bigger bank accounts and more stuff, we need to realize that we know that. That's not really security at all. It can't save you from eternity. It can't save you from the ultimate enemies that we have in life. Ultimately, from death. It can't save you from death. So listen, if you're a hoarder, if you just, you know that, and it doesn't mean that you have to hoard a lot of money, but you know every time you get money, you're just tight fist, and I got to keep this because I'm secure. Store up God's truth in your mind. Remember that the great provider is your friend. He walks with you. He's in your life. Listen, we need to realize something, that our society has an unhealthy relationship with money and wealth. Just know that, okay? What's normal in our society is sick. And Richard Foster says, conformity to a sick society is to be sick. When we just say, yeah, I'm going to be like everybody else, and everybody does this way, and everybody does that, and everybody has some debt, and everybody lives paycheck to paycheck, and you know, everybody does this with their money, and everybody borrows, and everybody needs more. If we just say I'm going to go along with that, you need to know that's sick. And if we just conform to that, then we're being sick. That's what Paul was teaching us in this letter, that there's these unhealthy cravings of discontentment that seep in, and it's disease. It's hurtful for us. It's not good. And so Richard Foster says, simplicity is the only thing that sufficiently reorients our lives so that our possessions can be genuinely enjoyed without destroying us. We need to detach ourselves from the need for more, from that drive that I just need more, I just need more stuff, I need to spend more, I need to borrow, I need to hoard. And instead to say, I am good with what I have, actually. I can be happy with what I have. I'm content with where I'm at in life. I don't have to own more. I don't have to buy more. I'd be good if this is all that I have. So here's what Paul says, verse 6. Now we're going into the middle section that we skipped a few minutes ago. So in response to the teaching that imagining that godliness is a means of gain, come to God and God will make you rich. Instead, now he says in verse 6, now there is great gain. There is great gain. There is something that will really benefit you. This is going to really help you in your life. With what? In godliness, with contentment. Not godliness with, and God, now I need you to do more for me and give me more, but godliness with contentment. So I want to become more like Jesus, and I'm good with what I have. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. We change our perspective, and we know that the stuff that we have, though we can enjoy it for a time, it's just temporary. Doesn't last forever. You didn't come into this world with stuff, and some of the later manuscripts actually add, and you certainly won't take them out of this life. You're definitely not going to be able to bring those stuff into eternity, into the next world. But, verse 8, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Can you say that? If you go home today and have a home, whatever it looks like, and there's a roof over your head, and you open the fridge and you get a meal, and today you just have the basics of what you need, can you say, with that, I am content. God has given me what I need. The reality is, most of us will go back to our homes this afternoon, and we'll have a lot more than that. A lot more than that. Are you able to sit back and say, that's enough? You know what, I've got it good. I've got a roof over my head. I've got food on the table. And everything else is bonus. Look what God has given me to manage, to steward. That's fine. I don't need to borrow to get more. I don't need to buy everything. I don't need to keep up with the neighbors. I don't have to have the biggest bank account. I've got enough because God's got me. And I can trust him and not in stuff. So simplicity is saying, what can I live off? Can I just be content with what I have? Can I enjoy things that are free, like nature? Can I enjoy things that I don't own? What we need to learn to do is to start starving out some of those desires or appetites that we have, because we know that they won't be fulfilled just by always satisfying them, buying more, having more. But instead, if we starve them, we starve that disease that's in us, we learn to be more content. We know that what I have is enough. Listen, discontentment, we said earlier, is fueled by focusing on what we don't have. Contentment is fueled by focusing on God's kingdom. And that's what Paul's trying to do in these few verses that we just read here in the middle. Remember that we brought nothing into the world, we take nothing out of the world, but God is eternal. God is so much bigger. He's the one that provides for us and gives us everything, and we've got enough. That's why Jesus, over and over, he taught, last week we talked about the man who goes into a field and he finds this great treasure and he says, this is so good. He sells everything so that he can buy the field, so that he can have the things of God, so that he can live in that healthy way. He knows that that's so much more valuable than whatever money he has. Right after that parable, Jesus tells another one the same. He says, there's a merchant who's trying to find the most precious pearls, and when he finds one, he goes and sells everything else because this is the greatest pearl. It's worth everything to him. And so our question is, can we starve some of those desires that lead us, that are unhealthy in our lives, that lead us to discontentment, that drive us, I want more, I want more, I want more, and instead starve them and say, oh, the surpassing, unsurpassable worth of Jesus Christ in our life is better than anything I have in this world. So I can be content with whatever I've got now. Food and shelter, that's enough. Because I've got God in my life. True value. forgiveness, love, grace, things that you can't buy with money, things that are so much better. So here's my challenge to you. As contentment is fueled by focusing on God's kingdom, can you make one financial decision today, this week, to make in order to starve an unhealthy craving and to promote a healthy habit? Can you make one financial decision, one habit that you're going to change that will just starve something that is driving discontentment in you? Maybe it's drawing up that budget so you say, I'm just not going to overspend. Maybe it's saying, you know, today I'm going to commit to getting out of debt and lowering my lifestyle so that I can get that out of my life. Maybe you're going to decide that you're not going to borrow any more money. Whatever it is, can you make one decision that just cuts the head off of that monster that's inside of you of discontentment? Just one financial decision that will change your life in a positive way that will help you to be content, to live more simply, and to say, God has given me enough. And you say, okay, this hasn't been the most fun message in the world. I get that. But just imagine. Imagine your life where you're not stressed out about having to get more, where you're not stressed out about all of the credit card payments that you have to make, where you're not always comparing yourselves to other people and saying, I wish I had some more, I wish I had some more. Imagine a life where you truly had peace with what you have. You were in control of your money and control of your stuff, and you could do with it what you wanted in your priorities, where you could start to enjoy it the way that God wanted. Just imagine that kind of life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's not going to come by always feeding the habits of discontentment. We need to starve them. And instead, we need to produce healthy habits that move us towards godliness in our finances. And there to find the incredible worth of a simple life before God, understanding his value is far above anything in this world. And to be good with what we have. It's attainable. It can happen. You can do it wherever you're at in your financial life. So go to your life group this week. Talk to some friends. Talk to your spouse. Make some of those decisions and commit to living like godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us so much, and we are so thankful. God, you are good. Your presence in our life, your value system, your kingdom that has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for those things. Help us to see you as so much more valuable than anything that we could buy, anything that we could hoard, anything that we could borrow. God, I pray for those who in this room today or maybe listening online, God, might really be struggling with their position right now, maybe struggling with debt, maybe struggling with discontentment, maybe struggling with just never having enough. God, would you take this message and your word and the wisdom that you have given us and work it into our hearts such that we might see real life change, that we might move ahead, and that instead of always wanting more, we might just understand how much you've given us, that we might be content with the basics. And with all that you've given us, with your presence, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit living in our lives. God, you are good. We love you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.